So if we consider bread, lots of different bread manufacturers out there. One brother here who works for one of them. That particular manufacturer would tell you that their bread, Kingsmill bread, is great every day. If you buy Hovis bread, you know that that is as good today as it's always been. And Allinson's bread, well, that's better. That's better because nout is taken out. That's why it's better. I don't know if they still make Nimble, but Nimble enabled you to fly like a bird because it was real bread, but lighter. Now, I don't know whether they've ever been sued by anyone who couldn't fly as a result of eating Nimble bread, but I saw something in the news yesterday that a manufacturer, I can't think who it was now. Pardon? Red Bull, that's it. Red Bull have got to pay $10 to everyone who's ever had a can of Red Bull because they claim that it gives you wings or something. That's right, isn't it? There you are. Anyway, be careful what you put on your logo and so on. Now, there was an incident not that long ago where there was a man, he was a father, and he was taking bits of bread and he was buttering them and he was making the children's sandwiches, and this bread, as he went to it, half was gone already, and he took some out and he buttered it, and he took some more out and he buttered it, but as he went to take it out, he noticed that there was something in the bread, something that was brownish. On closer inspection, it was furry. On closer inspection, still more, he discovered that it was a mouse. It was a mouse that was somehow now moulded to the bread. He felt sick, but being the man, he played the man, and he pushed the loaf to one side, and he got another loaf, and he continued to make the sandwiches for the children. But when it came to their lunch, he couldn't quite face it. And so he sat there and watched his children and their friends eat their lunch while he just looked on, feeling sick. Didn't tell them at that time what he'd found in the bread. But there you are. Brings a new meaning to the term, the best of both. Because you have your bread and you have your meat. All you need to add to that is surely the butter, isn't it? And then you have a sandwich. Mouse, meat, sandwich. But, of course, such bread would have to be condemned. You'd have to throw it away. Throw it away because it's not fit to eat. It's not fit for human consumption. But when we consider bread, we would say that down through the centuries, bread is one of the essentials, considered to be essential to life. Indeed, in Bible times, bread, and here Jesus uses bread to bring out just that very meaning, as it were, that he wants to bring, the essentialness of himself, because bread is essential to life. A few years ago, you know, you went to prison, and what did you exist on? You existed on bread and water. Obviously water, because you need water, but bread. No mouse, well, there probably were mice, and there probably were rats and all sorts of things, if that was your fancy, cockroaches and all the rest of it, but you could live in prison on bread and on water. It's an essential to life. And so therefore Jesus uses it, and when he declares in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Now he's not suggesting for one moment that if you become a Christian, there'll be a new fresh loaf on your doorstep each morning. We sometimes wake up to find loaves of bread on our doorstep from our friendly brother the baker, who on his way home from a night shift has been good enough to call and to leave bread there. Not to knock on the door because, well, not that we're fast asleep, but he assumes that we are. But of course we were up at 4 a.m. Jesus, and indeed anyone speaking these words correctly, would not look at it in that way. Become a Christian and all your material needs would be provided for. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. It's the morning after the night before, as it were. Not only that, his disciples had seen him walk on water. Those who followed him, who've been filled with bread, have followed him, can't quite understand how Jesus got to the other side of the lake. His disciples went in a boat. Jesus didn't. There was only one boat. How did he get there? They're confused by this, but they're also astounded by the fact that they've been fed. So many of them, 5,000 men, besides women and children, they've been fed and they've had their plenty. And now they've followed him. Why have they followed him? Is it because he's the King Messiah? He's the one who will deal with the curse on the earth since the fall of man? Jesus himself tells us that that was not the reason they followed him. Look at verse 27. Rabbi, how did you get here? When did you get here? They say, Jesus answers them. Never mind all that. He says, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs. So even the miraculous signs are not the reason they're following him. But because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Yes, they'll follow him because he's able to do miracles. But the reason that they're following him because he's able to do miracles is not because, well, hang on, this must be a prophet at very least. Could this be the Messiah? No, no, no. And even if he is the Messiah, that isn't their real interest. Their interest is that was a hearty meal. He goes on to say, do not work for food that spoils. In other words, Jesus reading their thoughts, knowing their minds, knowing their hearts, the reason they're following him is because they think, well, hang on, here's someone, he's got some disciples, they follow him, they don't have to work anymore. Let's become his followers. We never have to do another day's work in our life. We don't have to till the land or anything. This is great. And all they're concerned about is their bellies, as it were. Just as people today are concerned of very similar things. Exactly the same thing, filling our stomachs, but also our material world that we live in. Our material world that has become all, as it were. And those are the primary concerns that people have. Their primary concern here was food, hand-to-mouth existence. Our primary concerns in the days we live in is the material world around us. And our own happiness, as it were, and satisfaction and fulfillment within that. And Jesus seeks to show them that there's more to life than bread, physical. And we can say today that there's more to life for us than bread, physical, and the material world that we are in. There is more to life than food. Now just imagine that you were not a designer, but you were a baker. And I know I don't watch these things, but I know that something like nearly 13 million people watch some final of something called Bake Off. I might want to call it Turn Off or Clear Off, but there we are. If you watched it and you enjoyed it, that's down to you. That's down to you. But let me just say this, that you're on that kind of program and you've developed a recipe for a bread and you've given it a name. And the name that you give it is Beetle Bread. Beetle Bread. Now that sounds, if you say it fast as I did, it sounds not very nice. It sounds like just like the mouse. You'd open it up and you would find inside creepy crawly things in there. Beetles in there. Like you get bread with bits of seed in and that kind of thing, you know, and you can taste it, can't you? Bites of beetles' legs and things like that. No, no, no. The word is beet all bread. It's two words. The bread you are developing, beet all other bread. Before all others, my bread. Why? Well, because beet all bread is unique in that if you are a bit portly and bently, then you eat beetle bread and it has the ability to enable you to lose weight. If you are a bit skinny and you need to put on a bit of weight, it has the ability to increase your weight. It's wonderful, isn't it? Not only that, but it provides all the vitamins you need. It actually, whether it's 5 a day or 10 a day, beetle bread has all those vitamins and all the nourishment that the 5 a day or the 10 a day would bring for you. It has it all in there. And what is more, all that's contained in one slice. One slice of bread. But there's one problem. One problem with beetle bread. You need to keep eating it. You need to go back for more. You know, if you take your car to the garage and you fill it up with fuel and you drive home and then you don't use your car for the next 2 weeks, you go on holiday, perhaps. Maybe you leave it at the airport. You filled it up before you went. You leave it at the airport or you leave it on your drive, whatever. What happens when you come back to it after 2 weeks? If vandals haven't slashed the tyres or done anything else to it, you get into your car and the battery works and you fire it up and you look and your petrol tank gauge goes full. You haven't used it. So, you don't need to add any fuel because the fuel is still there. The car has remained idle and the fuel is still in it. So you have a day, it's a Saturday perhaps, and you decide that, well, you're going to have a lazy day today. You're not going to do anything much. You get up a bit late, maybe you have a nice cooked breakfast, someone cooks it for you, and you sit in front of, it's winter time, you sit in front of a nice open fire with your book in hand and a nice piece of music playing, or you watch a film or whatever you do. But you lounge around, you don't do anything for the day. What happens come 5 o'clock? Come 5 o'clock, if not before, there's a grumbling noise, isn't there, from the engine room. A grumbling noise, and you know that your stomach is saying, I need to eat. I need to eat. You haven't done anything. And yet you need more food. We have to keep coming back and back for more. Whether it's our beetle bread, or whether it's just King's Mill. Whatever it is, we need to return for more and more of this. Now, we can extend that out and think about the material world that we live in. The days that we live in, that people seek to find their, have their hunger, as it were, in life, satisfied by all the things around us, all good things around us. Well, they're sent by heaven above. Of course, the world doesn't recognise that, but the world recognises that if I can have this, that will make me happy. If I can have that, that will satisfy me. If I can do this thing, if I can go to that place, if I can own this, if I can have more of that, if I can have this big property or whatever. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong in having those things. What often is wrong is our attitude, the covetousness, that we must have them at all costs. That can be wrong. But leaving that aside, I raise this to point out that all of us hunger. We all hunger, not just now for physical food, but for material things and for emotional support, as it were. So every area of our life, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, emotional, we have a hunger, we have a need. But like the bread, whether we get this car, whether we enter into that relationship, or whether we have this particular thing, get this job or this promotion, whatever. Like the bread, even the beetle bread, we have to go back and we look for more and more and more. Because nothing ultimately in this world can truly satisfy us. And what that points out is our ultimate need for God. That ultimately every single one of us needs God. One man said one time, and it's quite a popular saying I think today, but there's an element of truth in it. And it's this, that there's a God-shaped hole in your heart. And what we try to do in our lives is to fill it with all sorts of things to bring a sense of fulfillment, a sense of satisfaction, but nothing can. Because you see, the only thing that fits there is God himself. our ultimate need of God. It's having God, the reality of God in our lives and in our hearts. And so I can say to you this morning that there is a true bread that comes from heaven. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Unlike all other bread, even my great beetle bread, unlike all other bread, Jesus can say and fulfill his promise, I will take your hunger away forever. Beetle bread, if it was on this bake-off program, is it called Celebrity Bake-Off or just Bake-Off? The Great British Bake-Off, there you go, the Great British Bake-Off. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who watched it, but I reckon there's one or two here might have done, but we'll see. The Great British Bake-Off, you go on with your beetle bread, and there's a good chance that if you could develop such a bread, well, they'd be fools not to say that it was a winner, although I guess this might be a bake-off, it might be more cakes rather than breads, I don't know. But anyway, it would be a wonderful substance if you could develop such a bread, wouldn't it? That could do all those things, weight loss, weight gain, and five a day, and all in one slice. All the vitamins you need, all in one slice. Yet, however good this bread is, it can't bring you back to life. If there's a corpse, if someone has died, it does not have the power to bring that dead person back to life. Now, if we turn this over and speak of that with spiritual language, the Bible says that every one of us is dead spiritually. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And being dead in trespasses and sins, it's only as we become to be made aware by the Spirit of God of the fact that we are so, so sinful, that we start to sense a hunger for God's word, a hunger for a way to be right with God, a hunger to have that emptiness filled that, remember, only God himself can do. Have you felt that hunger? You felt that hunger? In the past? Now? People are starved. People are famished, spiritually speaking, through sin. And the emptiness of worldly things, the emptiness that worldly things cannot provide, cannot bring that satisfaction, cannot deliver us from that sense of starvation as a consequence of sin. And every one of us are like the mouse that was in the bread, or the bread that had the mouse in it, had to be condemned. Throw it away! It's not fit for consumption. Every one of us stand before God condemned, just like the bread with the mouse in it. The loaf looked good to the man on the outside. Indeed, as he took it from the top, it looked fine. It looked okay. But on the inside, it was contaminated, it was corrupt. And all of us, every one of us, are born under wrath, God's wrath. Every one of us are born in a fallen world. We are cursed from the moment of our conception, because we are born in a cursed world. The bread that had the mouse in had to be thrown away. Yet in the Bible, that most famous of verses, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not be thrown away, should not perish, but will have everlasting life. And the most important question for us to face in life is not the remortgage, it's not even the career, it's not even whether I should call my fourth child Rachel or David. Well, I'm having a fourth child. That's not the most important question. The most important question is, how can I, a sinner, get right with God? How can I? And yet this true bread brings life. Verse 33, we read, "The bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world." That is what Jesus came to do. To bring us back to God. To enable, as it were, God to become part of our lives. To fill that void, that hole, as it were. And so we read, "I am the bread of life." And we're told we need to feed on Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, we must think of spiritual feeding. Spiritual feeding. How do I sit down to such a meal? The bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. How may I sit at his table? How may I partake? How may I eat of his bread? How may I eat? How may I consume the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is spiritual language. And the way that we prepare ourselves to come to the table is not by putting on a whistle and flute, not by having our hair all nicely permed and shining our shoes, as it were. It's not by making ourselves look good on the outside. It's not even by trying to, well, I'll get rid of this for my life, I'll get rid of that, and then I'll be able to come and dine. Come, you sinners, poor and wretched. Wretched. Come as you are. You come and you buy and you eat. You don't need no money. You come to the one who alone can satisfy. And you come full of your filth, full of your stains. And the remarkable thing is that he then washes you. He cleanses you from the inside. And the way to come is repentance. Repentance towards God for my sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way to come. Beetle bread is good, but it can't bring life. Can't bring you back to life. Nor can it keep you alive. If there was such a commodity as beetle bread, you might find that, yes, it can help to prolong your life, because if you eat healthily, then there's a good chance, isn't there, of you having a healthy body, as it were, for a few more years than someone else. Yet it can't keep you alive indefinitely. Yet what do we read about the true bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ? We read in verse 48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died." That was bread from heaven. If ever there was a beetle bread, it was manna from heaven. What, that which the Lord's people, the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness those 40 years, what they had every day was manna. And yet they died. But, verse 50, "Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." You see, when we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, when we feed on him, he not only brings us life, but he will keep us alive. Again, spiritually, spiritually. And what is more, not only will he keep us alive spiritually, but he will bring life to our mortal bodies. Though they be laid to rest when we leave this world, when Christ returns, all his saints will come with him. And the bodies of those who've gone before will be raised up, imperishable. Nothing in this life can truly sustain us except the Lord Jesus Christ. With Christ, we will live forever. If anyone eats of this bread, he says in verse 51, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How does he give that? Well, you know how he gives that. He gives that by laying down his life upon the cross. He gives up, as it were, his flesh, his mortal frame. And on him, the Father lays all his wrath, all his anger, and all the sin of everyone who will ever believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I didn't mention was that this mouse in the bread, when it was inspected a little bit closer, there was a mouse in fullness of body. But there was one part of the mouse that was missing. And that was the tail. Tail was nowhere to be seen. Was it because somehow the tail had been chopped off before the mouse had got into the bread? Or was it because the tail had been eaten already in a sandwich the day before? I don't know. I don't know. But the point is this. There are many people who do not realize the danger that they are in because of sin. No one knows whether a family member ate the tail or not. Or maybe a few of them had it chopped up with an egg salad or something. I don't know. There's no way of telling. Just as they didn't know and they weren't aware whether they'd eaten it or not, there are many people who are walking around today who are not aware of the danger that they are in because of sin. And let that be you. I have a responsibility, and I've said it many times to you. I must give an account to God for my ministry here, as well as my ordinary life, as it were. And I have a duty to, from time to time, to bring these full warnings, as I'm doing this morning. But if you've been attending here for any length of time, do not let it be said that you are not aware, that you were never aware, that no one ever warned you, that no one ever told you of the danger that you are in. Because if you've not received that message before now, I'm telling you again this morning. The Bible, not me. I want to say nice things about you. I want to say how wonderful you look because I want to be liked. I don't like not being liked. I hate confrontation. I want you to say nice things about me and me about you. But the Bible says something different. The Bible says we are under God's wrath. And the Bible says we are sinners. And the Bible tells me that from time to time, that must be the main focus of my ministry. Always it must be the main focus of my ministry that we are sinners. And always to point to Christ. But from time to time, the gospel message has to be proclaimed in all that fullness. And so I bring it to you this morning. And I want to remind you of the danger that you are in if you are here this morning and you have not fed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were on holiday in Spain, there was this slide that was as high as one of those huge cranes that you have, you know, on the high-rise blocks. These two climbed up and went on it. One of them made a lot of noise. Wasn't a very comfortable sound as they came down. The other one didn't. I think it was too shocked and overcome to be able to speak. But the point of it was this. They told me afterwards that you went into what seemed like a cage. It was a tube. And it was all enclosed. And then when you dropped a little way, it sort of opened out into a U-shaped channel, as it were, of water going down it. And it just went straight before it kind of curved round at the end. But both of them said that when they shut you in, there was this kind of like grill underneath that you stood on. And all of a sudden, you know, in Spanish they would say, "Way you go!" And the trap would come and phew, down you would go. Down you would go. Now that's funny, isn't it? Funny for me because I didn't go in it. Not funny for them. And I can't understand how anyone could go down a thing and live, to be honest, because how on earth do you stay in it? You know, when it opens out. That's the humorous part. But now let's look at it from the serious part. And this is serious, because your life, every moment of your life, you do not know what will happen. You don't know when you'll next have a fall, or you don't know when you'll be in a car and suddenly there'll be an accident, or you do not know when something will happen, you'll get some kind of diagnosis. Now, again, these are horrible things to talk about. We want to talk about nice things. Let's have a cup of tea and talk about this green and pleasant land. But this is the reality. Even as it was the reality on Friday at the funeral, for me to say that one day someone will be standing here and remembering you. That each and every moment we are like on that trapdoor. And though we say, well, I'll do this today, and next week I'll do that, and next year I'm going to Portugal for my holiday. Where are you going? Well, we're planning to do such and such. You do not know. You do not know what will happen to you this day. Or on the morrow. And just like that trapdoor, it's God who holds it. And he can say, away, let go. And that can happen, young or old, at any moment. It may not be the oldest person here who is the next one of whom we are remembering. It could be the youngest. It could be any one of us in between. A man was telling me that when he grew up, there was a co-op that they lived among. And as a child, he had a twin brother, and they lived above this co-op, and his dad was the assistant manager in the co-op. The co-op baked its own bread and was delicious indeed, so he said. But he said, on bank holidays, the co-op wouldn't open, because a few years ago, shops didn't tend to open on bank holidays. But there was another shop eager for people's money that opened on this particular bank holiday. And so the family, who would normally get their bread from the co-op, probably reduced, went to the baker's and got some of the baker's bread. The twins were delighted to be able to take the bread back to this baker, this rival baker's shop, the next day. And when it was filled with customers, to point out in a loud voice that, look, there are cockroaches in your bread. Come to the co-op. Now there are many people who can quite easily see a fault in another. But what about me? And by that I mean you. Do you see your own fault? Do you see your own sin? Do you see your own danger? Because we often think we're brought up in a country that still has the hangover of Victorianism, that transferred the gospel from the pure blood of Christ and faith in Christ alone to a social gospel, where one was accepted to God by the works that we did and by being pleasant people. And though the hangover is all but gone now, because we live in days where people don't even recognise God, that's the hangover that our kind of generation, or the sort of pitching it at the middle of our age, those of us here today, that we grew up with. Don't think for one moment that your nice personality will make you right with God. That your good deeds will bring you any acceptance to God. It is only the blood of Christ. Now this bread that Christ brings himself, this bread is food for rich and for poor alike. And that's another good illustration, isn't it? Because we think of bread. You know, if it's venison, I don't think I've ever eaten venison. I don't think I've ever eaten it. And I believe it's quite an expensive meal. Quite an expensive meat. No other meats that I might not have eaten, because they're quite expensive or whatever. You have to be quite wealthy to afford that. Even some good sausages are quite expensive to buy, aren't they? And you end up buying the cheap ones and they're horrible. But when it comes to bread, bread is something that rich and poor alike can receive nourishment from. And so the illustration is this, taking it from that and transferring it to Christ. All people need Christ, rich and poor alike, but all can feed on it, rich and poor alike. All need his blood to cleanse them from their sin. All need his robes of righteousness to clothe them. All need his intercession. Now at the right, we sang it in one of the hymns, I can't remember which one it was, I was going to point it out at the time. We sang about him actually pleading for us to the Father. And in my mind as we were singing it, I thought to myself, well, Christ has conquered, it is finished, he's the victor. Does he kneel in glory before his Father and plead? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Does he speak to him one to one, or does he still act in that subservient role, as it were, as our Redeemer? I don't know the answer to that. One to consider, isn't it? But the important thing is he intercedes for us. And all of this by his grace. The bread of life is Jesus. I am the bread of life, he says. He admits all. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. When we were in Spain, we were told by someone, go to this Spanish restaurant. It's not that expensive and the food is really good. We went along and it wasn't open. And we discovered that it didn't open until 8 o'clock. So we went back just after 8 and we walked in and all these people who it turned out were the workers in the restaurant. And we went in and I said, excuse me, I English. And you know, asked for a table in the way I normally speak my Spanish. But they couldn't quite understand it. None of them spoke English. And they didn't really speak Spanish because they couldn't understand my Spanish. So we had to kind of work our way around things. But what he was trying to tell us was that no plate. And I thought he meant that we had to bring our own plates or something. They got no plates. But what it turned out, that they had no tables, no covers, as it were. You know, all the tables. And when we looked around, we could see a Spanish word that looked something like reservio or whatever, you know. And it meant that they were all reserved. There was no one in there. But they wouldn't let us in. They almost sort of shoo us away with a broom, as it were. Weren't very pleasant, I didn't think, so we didn't go back there. But the point being, there was no room. There was no room for us. And they weren't willing to accommodate us. When it comes to Christ, there is plenteous room. Many mansions. And he admits all. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes, I will never drive away. And then to remind you, the people not aware of their sin. Verse 36, I have told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. He's the bread of life. He admits all. Then in verse 39 to 40, he does not cast anyone away. Look at verse 39. He says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So in other words, he keeps us to the end. Christ is the only food for our soul, who can provide the satisfaction that we need. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you've come to Christ, as it were, and you've received that life, you've fed on him. But though you may be a Christian, and you've come to Christ for life, spiritual life, we must continue to feed on him. If you look around in our churches, I'm not saying our church, though you know your own heart, look at yourself spiritually speaking in the mirror. Go to many churches, and there are many people who are genuine Christians, but they look very unnourished. They look very unhealthy. And why is that? Why is that? Because they've been once to the great banquet, as it were, and received their salvation, but now they're going back to Christ to feed on him. It's not the daily, indeed hourly, indeed moment by moment exercise it should be. It's an occasional thing. Look, my Bible. Oh, look, the pages. Oh, that one's creased. Oh, no, no, no. All the rest are perfect. I only ever get it out the box. On a Sunday, I knew someone who had a Bible like that. Used to have it in the box all the time. Come out for special occasions on the Lord's Day and that sort of thing. No nourishment. No nourishment. Look at yourself in the mirror. What do you see? Do you see a gaunt face? Now I'm speaking spiritually. Do you see a gaunt face? Or do you see a face in all its fullness? Do you see a face that is nice and red and juicy, I was going to say, but nice and red and looking like there's health there? Like when, you know, a person goes to, I don't know, some foreign country. Where could it be? Where it's warm. Ooh, somewhere warm, you know. I can't think of anywhere. But they go and they come back and their face is all nice and golden, isn't it? All golden. Like the Israelites when they were fasting. What would they do? They would put oil on their faces so that they still looked healthy, even though maybe they'd not had any food for some time. They wouldn't look undernourished. Healthy looking skin and so on. Spiritually, look at yourself. Look at yourself before God in that mirror. Am I healthy? Am I feeding daily? Am I feeding moment by moment on the Lord Jesus Christ? So let me ask in closing, do you feel? Do you see your hunger? Do you see your need? If you have seen it, you've come, praise the Lord. That's why we have this. But the exhortation to you is to look at that spiritual mirror. But if there be anyone here who came here this morning because that's what you do, and yet you've never truly seen your real need, you've never really truly seen your hunger, felt your hunger, you've never really understood that not me, but the Bible says you are under God's wrath and that you are a sinner, that moment by moment you heap sin upon sin. And you're a condemned person like the bread that must be cast away. If that is you this morning, come to the Lord Jesus Christ even now, even as we partake. Maybe you've never taken this before because you think, well, that isn't for me. Take it, feed on Christ spiritually. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Come to Jesus for his cleansing. Will you? Will you do that? Will you, if you're a believer, will you look in the mirror? Will you, if you're a believer, look and see your condition? Analyze it. And if it doesn't look good, do something about it. Will you? Will you do that? Because I don't know about you, but I'm sick of living in the days that we're living in. And we are largely responsible for the days that we're living in. How many people went to the prayer meeting for revival yesterday? I doubt whether there were many. I don't want the number now, but I doubt whether there were many. How many people of us are really concerned about that? How many of us are really concerned about our own spiritual state? How many of us look in that mirror? And then if you're not a believer, will you come to Christ? Will you come to him? In repentance and faith. Christ is the true bread that came down from heaven. And he is the one of whom the title can really be given. He is the best of both. No, the best of all. The best of all. Because he brings us reconciliation to God. He brings us forgiveness of sins. He brings us life forever. And what's more, while we're in this world, fallen world, he brings peace to our hearts. Do you know that? Do you know the peace of God that passes understanding? Have you known anything of that? He brings peace to our hearts. And he brings us a glorious future. Amen.